the top stories, Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says it flew a drone over Israel for 40 minutes and returned it untouched. The U.S. president has again upped the ante with Russia, claiming that Moscow is moving towards an imminent invasion on Ukraine. And Iran urges Western parties in the Vienna talks to show real flexibility and offer initiatives to achieve a good agreement as soon as possible. Let's just begin with our top story. Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says it has successfully flown a reconnaissance drone over Israel. Hezbollah says the mission lasted 40 minutes and the aircraft returned untouched, despite attempts by the Israeli side to down it. The Israeli military said its air defense system fired at the drone, but it went off the radar before being intercepted. Reports say Israeli warplanes later flew over the Lebanese capital, where a loud sound was heard. Earlier, we got in touch with Mariam Saleh, our correspondent in Beirut. She gave us the context of Hezbollah's mission and what it means.
This is a very significant incident. It's not the first time that Hezbollah was able to fly a drone over, of course, what they consider is occupied Palestine, but they are monitoring the Israelis. And of course, this is specifically is very significant because the Israelis almost had no clue what was happening. One of the most important things is that the Israelis are launching right now maneuvers. They were actually taking place coinciding at the same time as the drone flew over. Hezbollah seemed to be sending a message to the Israelis that we know and they have intelligence what maneuvers are being held. The maneuvers are basically a drill to see how the Israelis can deal with a possible Hezbollah, as they call, invasion of the Galilee. And so if Hezbollah decides to go and attack the Israelis within the territory of Palestinian, northern Palestine, that itself is considered a very big concern for the Israelis. And this is why they're conducting these drills. And therefore, Hezbollah decided to fly those drones. And it's still not accurate whether it's one or two, but they flew the drones over the maneuvers, and they were able to monitor them. They were able to get intelligence. They were probably able to take footage of what was happening, and then that returned. The drone returned safely to its destination, and this in itself is considered very significant. The Israelis had to use F-16 fighter jets in order to try to target those drones, and still they could not, and they lost track of them finally, and just guessed that probably they went back and went. Hezbollah, of course, stressed that this was done, and this was the case, that Hezbollah was able to fly that drone. So what we have here is basically a tit-for-tat strategy for Hezbollah. It's no longer just waiting for the Israelis to come bringing their drones to the Lebanese airspace and Hezbollah trying to defend or deter them. It's also Hezbollah actually flying those planes over Israeli targets and military targets and military drills.
Political commentator Jamal Wakim says sending the drone to fly over Israel and getting it back safely sends a message to the Israeli regime that Hezbollah is fully ready for any military confrontation.
This incident comes 2 days after the speech of Sayyid Nasrallah in commemoration of the 14th anniversary of martyrdom of Imad Magniyi, who was the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the resistance, and in which he said that the strength of the resistance is increased, and that the resistance not only has the know-how of how to produce these drones, but they are actually producing them. Sending one reconnaissance drone in a challenge to the Israelis is a message from Sayyid Nasrallah that we are serious about what we are saying. And the fact that the Hezbollah were able to send the drone and get it back safe and sound this is evidence that they are in full control of the drones, and they can, in case there is a confrontation, a military confrontation, they can send hundreds and thousands of drones and get them back, and this would be harmful to the security of the Zionist entity.
The U.S. president ramps up his rhetoric against Russia amid mounting tensions in Eastern Europe. Joe Biden once again claims that a Russian invasion of Ukraine is imminent.
But the fact remains, Russian troops currently have Ukraine surrounded from Belarus along the Russian border and with Ukraine to the Black Sea in the south and all of its border. You know, look, we have reason to believe the Russian forces are planning to and intend to attack Ukraine in the coming week, in the coming days. We believe that they will target Ukraine's capital, Kyiv, a city of 2.8 million innocent people. We're calling
out Russia's plans. Biden said he is convinced that his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, has already made up his mind on invading Ukraine. The U.S. president warned that war will close the window for diplomacy with Moscow. Biden also said Western countries will not deploy troops in Ukraine, but will continue to bolster its defensive capabilities. Earlier, the White House said Washington and its allies are working on a sanctions package in case of a Russian invasion. This is while Italy says the bans should not target energy imports from Russia. Two explosions rocked the city of Luhansk in eastern Ukraine as tensions escalate between government troops and pro-Russian forces. Russian media said one of the blasts hit a gas pipeline near Luhansk. A second explosion struck the city 40 minutes later. There are no reports of casualties. Meanwhile, France and Germany urged Russia to use its influence on pro-Russian groups for de-escalation in eastern Ukraine. This comes as pro-Russian forces and the Ukrainian military shelled each other's positions. Each side accuses the other of violating a 2015 ceasefire. Russia has expressed concern over the renewed clashes, describing the situation as potentially very dangerous. The leader of pro-Russian forces has announced the evacuation of civilians in Donetsk and Luhansk areas. Iran calls on the Western signatories to the 2015 deal to show real flexibility and offer initiatives in the ongoing talks aimed at reviving the accord. The Iranian foreign minister says the Western side's approach towards Tehran's initiatives determines whether the talks will yield results in the coming days or weeks. Hossein Amir Abdullahian has expressed hope that the parties involved in the negotiations will reach a good agreement in the near future. He made the remarks before attending the Munich Security Conference in Germany. This comes as Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in intensive negotiations in Vienna to restore the agreement, which has been left in a limbo following the U.S. withdrawal in 2018. Iran insists that the revival of the deal hinges on political decisions by the U.S. and the Europeans, as well as a verifiable removal of sanctions. Our correspondent in Vienna, Homa Lesgi, joined us earlier with an update on the ongoing talks in Vienna between Iran and the P4 plus one group of countries.
This morning, there was a meeting between the head of Iran's delegation, Mr. Ali Bagherikani, and the EU coordinator, Enrica Mora. And we also heard last night from Russian Ambassador Mikhail Oryanov that he believes the sides still need time in order to be able to resolve the outstanding issues. And Mr. Oryanov has also recently tweeted saying that as we get closer to a final agreement and the final stages of the negotiations, in his words, opponents are becoming more proactive and are trying to create an unhealthy atmosphere in the public space as these talks are reaching the last or final stage. And this could be a reference to certain reports that have been circulating in the media about, for instance, the contents of a possible agreement, the contents and what the draft would entail, etc. And those reports, of course, have been rejected or dismissed by Iranian officials and sources. And as we know, one of the advisors to the Iranian negotiating team, Professor Mohammad Marandi, has also said that those reports are not credible. And when talks conclude, and if that happens, we will see the deeply flawed nature of these reports. And he's also said that some Europeans are hampering progress by introducing demands that go beyond Iran's JCPOA commitments. So this is also what we've been hearing from other sources close to the Iranian negotiating team. They've been also suggesting that some of the sides, presumably the Europeans, are putting forward last-minute demands or making requests that go beyond the framework and the commitments that have been outlined in the 2015 agreement known as the JCPOA.
A senior Iranian official has warned Europe that its support for the terrorist Mojahedin-e-Khalq organization will come at a price, just as it did with Daesh. Kazem Gharibabadi says it's disgraceful that European lawmakers are turning a blind eye to MKO crimes for their own political interests. Secretary of Iran's High Council for Human Rights says Europe and the United States have committed the biggest crime against the Iranian nation through support for terrorist groups as well as illegal sanctions. Gharibabadi stressed that European countries must be accountable for their human rights violations and are in no position to preach others in this regard. About 12,000 Iranians have fallen victim to the MKO's act of terror over the past four decades. The terrorist group is currently based in Albania, where it enjoys freedom of activity after being delisted by the EU and US in 2009 and 2012, respectively.
The MKO terrorist group appears to be expanding its operations to include trafficking, among other criminal activities. An Albanian historian and journalist says the country's police have alerted the US embassy that members of the terrorist organization are involved in various criminal activities in Europe, including human trafficking, with possible links to the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group. Alsi Jazeshi, citing Albanian media reports, says the MKO operatives, headed by the terrorist ringleader Mariam Rajavi and based in a camp near the capital Tirana, have attempted to traffic over 400 of the group's own members to France. Jazeshi added that a number of the terrorist cult's members have been detained for trafficking people from the Middle East to Europe, who were most likely Daesh terrorists. The journalist also says some senior MKO members, including the ringleader's sister-in-law, have been arrested while trying to traffic drugs into Italy, with police having prosecuted another member over theft charges. The Albanian police deny sending any letter to the American embassy without elaborating further. The journalist says the terror group has forced an Albanian media outlet to take down an article it published about the arrests.
They used Albania as a safe haven to carry out illegal activities and criminal acts. And now they are becoming a problem for Greece, Italy, Germany, and France. And when I say problem, not just trafficking human beings, drugs, money laundering, and some other activities. They have become a problem for Albania, for the crimes I just mentioned, but also burglary, pickpocketing, harassing women, sexual harassment, and at least one case of rape.
Critics in Albania blame the United States and its Western allies for providing protection for the terrorist cult.
Well, since the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, almost 17,000 Iranians have lost their lives in terror attacks there. Nearly 12,000 have been killed in attacks by the MKO alone. The terrorist group is also notorious for its extremely suppressive control over members in its camps. Despite that, the U.S. has continued to support the group, which expanded its anti-Iran operations under former President Donald Trump.
Mujahideen Khalq organization, MKO, also known as the MEK, is a notorious anti-Iran terror group that embraces an ideology that mixes Marxism and terrorism. MKO's crimes against Iran run the gamut from collaborating with Iraq's former dictator Saddam Hussein during the 1980 to 1988 war on Iran to a violent campaign of bombings across the country. One of the group's highest profile acts of terror came on June 28, 1981, when a powerful bomb went off at the headquarters of an Iranian political party, the Islamic Republican Party, where the party's leaders were holding a meeting. The bombing killed scores of Iranian officials, including the then head of Supreme Judicial Council, Ayatollah Mohammad Beheshti. Most recently, Iran said there were traces of MKO involvement in the assassination of Iran's top scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh in November 2020. The anti-Iran organization has long been recognized as a terror group by much of the international community. However, in June 2008, the United Kingdom crossed the group off its terror list. The move was followed by the European Union in 2009 and the United States in 2012. Canada followed in the footsteps of the Western countries in delisting MKO as a terror group in December 2012 without offering any reason for the decision.
Some of them have their hands stained with blood. Some of them have battlefield experience. Some of them have some formal training by Mukhabarat, the special secret police of Saddam Hussein. So they are not just two people trying to go to Europe to make a living. They are a danger. Criminals need to go to prison, not to roam in the streets of European cities. Absolutely. This is my idea.
Since removing their decade-long ban on the MKO, the Western nations, especially the United States, have used the group as a tool to pressure Iran. But the latest revelations about the terror organization can serve as a wake-up call for its Western supporters that the threats they have been brewing against Iran will backfire on them.
And that's it with international news. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As early voting continues in Texas primary election, pro-democracy advocates are sounding the alarm over the high rate at which mail-in ballots are being rejected as a result of the GOP's newly enacted voter suppression law. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kenny Stansil, journalist. This article is published under the heading, GOP Law Blamed as Nearly 40% of Mail-in Ballots Rejected in Houston Area. Here's more. As early voting continues in Texas primary election, pro-democracy advocates are sounding the alarm over the high rate at which mail-in ballots are being rejected as a result of the GOP's newly enacted voter suppression law. Election officials in Harris County said they had returned almost 2,500 of the 6,548 mail-in ballots received due to cumbersome new ID rules, a rejection rate of nearly 38% in Texas' most populous county, a Democratic stronghold that includes Houston and more than 2.4 million voters. Civil rights advocates have pointed to a record number of mail-in ballot rejections during the opening days of early voting in Texas 2022 primaries as evidence of the effectiveness of the Republican Party's draconian voter suppression law, Senate Bill 1. Mail ballots are people's votes, Isabel Longoria, the Harris County Elections Administrator, told NPR. So I am very concerned not just with the complexity of the process, but how that added complexity is going to increase the number of mail ballots that we have to reject, she added. Texas already had some of the nation's most restrictive voting rules, but last year the GOP controlled the state legislature and Republican Governor Greg Abbott approved sweeping changes, including new ID requirements for mailing ballots, a ban on drive-through voting, and limits on counties' ability to expand voting options that critics warned would make voting even harder. Emerging data shows those worries were warranted. Texas only allows people who are 65 and older, disabled, out of town, or in jail to vote by mail. Under Senate Bill 1, the ID used to request and return a mail-in ballot, whether it is a driver's license number or partial social security number, must match what is on a voter's registration record. This requirement has already derailed thousands of voters who didn't remember which ID they used to register, often several years ago, when requesting mail-in ballots. As of 1 month ago, roughly half of mail-in voting applications had been rejected in Travis County, Texas' fifth largest county and home of the state capital, Austin, as Common Dreams reported. The Texas Tribune reported late last week that even counties that saw few request rejections are now grappling with high rates of faulty ballots. That includes Hayes County, where about 30% of the voters who had already returned their mail-in ballots had not filled out the ID requirement, noted the Tribune. Those are early figures as ballots are only starting to trickle in, so Jennifer Anderson, the county's elections administrator, is hoping voter outreach efforts will help curb more errors. Anderson said, "We usually have a very low rejection rate, so it's not something we want to see in Hayes County." The Tribune added that other suburban counties are seeing similar rates. Election officials in Williamson County said about 30% of completed ballots were missing ID numbers. According to the newspaper, the ID requirements forced a redesign of the carrier envelopes used to return mail-in ballots, allowing them to be sealed in any way that protects a voter's sensitive information while traveling through the mail. The ID field was placed under the envelope flat. But based on early figures, local election officials said they feared voters were missing it altogether. While voters are permitted to fix ballot issues, the window to do so is narrow and rapidly closing with Election Day just 2 weeks away. Officials expect to see more mistakes between now and March 1st, when the vast majority of mail-in ballots arrive. Whether voters are made aware of errors in a timely manner depends in large part on the existence of resources that vary widely across Texas' 254 counties. As the Tribune explained, defective ballots must be sent back to voters if they arrive early enough to be sent back and corrected. If officials determine there is not enough time, they must notify the voter by phone or email. Voters must then visit the elections office in person to correct the issue or use the state's new online ballot tracker to verify the missing information. Heather Hawthorne, the county clerk of Chambers County, told the newspaper, "Obviously, the main concern, I think, with most election officials is that people that receive ballots by mail may not have the ability to come to the clerk's office." After Abbott signed Senate Bill 1 into law in September, rights groups took legal action arguing that the changes would disproportionately impact the poor, the elderly, people with disabilities, and people of color. The Biden Justice Department also filed a lawsuit alleging that the new restrictions violate the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act. Although parts of the Senate Bill 1 have been temporarily blocked in the courts, much of the Texas GOP anti-voter law is now in effect. Amid the state's first major election since the legislation was enacted, the potential for disenfranchisement is becoming increasingly apparent, according to underground reports. Senate Bill 1 is part of a nationwide assault on the franchise by state-level Republicans that includes map rigging, new voter identification laws, and a reduction in early voting and polling places and hours. According to the Brennan Center for Justice, at least 19 states passed 34 laws restricting access to voting in 2021, a tidal wave of voter suppression that shows no sign of slowing down as the nation heads into the 2022 midterm and, before too long, campaigns for the 2024 general election. As of January 14th, according to the latest tally from the Brennan Center, legislators in at least 27 states have introduced, pre-filed, or carried over 250 bills with restrictive provisions. The GOP's attack on democracy has been fueled by an avalanche of lies about voter fraud and stolen election repeated ad nauseum by former President Donald Trump and other right-wing figures. Voting rights advocates have argued that the best way to counter GOP voter suppression efforts is by passing two pieces of federal legislation, the Freedom to Vote Act and the John R. Lewis Voting Rights Advancement Act. Those bills have stalled in Congress, however, due to the opposition of every Republican and a pair of right-wing Democratic senators.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and how about contemplating upon words of wisdom as taught to us by the barometer of faith, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. How strange is this man! He becomes happy when he gains that which would never miss him, and becomes sad when he misses that which he would never catch. Had he thought, he would have realized that everything is planned and his earnings are predestined. He would have also sufficed with the available and would not have gone into the heart.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at الصحيفة السجادية, precisely Dua Supplication number 8 and we are looking at the third thing that the Imam عليه السلام asks refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the frailty of patience. And he says, وَضَعْفُ الصَّبْرُ. We spoke about sabr and patience from different dimensions. Today, I want to look at patience from the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about patience, it's a trait, it's a virtue that he wants his believers, his followers, and those who take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be their guide to keep in mind. Now, we have many, many verses that talks about patience, the reward of those who are patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies a special group and he calls them as-sabirin, as-sabirun, and so on and so forth. So I want to look at some of these verses and see if we can learn a thing or two from them and hopefully that me and you get to apply and practice in our life. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he looks at those who are patient, he says that those who are patient, they will be exempt from the questioning on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرُهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Surely those who are patient, they will be given the reward without any questioning. Now that's a lofty reward that anyone would want to have. I mean, I don't want to start a trial in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to get to heaven the quickest way. And those who are patient, they get that pass. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about patience and those who are patient, and He has prepared many rewards for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He Himself says He prays on those who are patient. When we do salat, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do salat on the Prophet and his household, and we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, it means we are praying and we're asking Allah to have more lofty position in heaven. So we ask Allah, you know, to elevate the Prophet. When Allah prays on us, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to elevate our status too. Now, can and does Allah pray on people like as He Himself He tries to, remember His servants and give them His own blessings? Yes, He does. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who are inflicted with a calamity or a trial, they say to Allah, from Allah we came and to Allah we shall return. Or to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. If those who are patient, faced with calamity, say these words, obviously with patience, the answer comes from Allah. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Those are the ones who the prayers and the blessings of the Lord is on them. So if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to constantly remember you and praise for you Himself, then you have to be patient in matters of calamity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in that verse and He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Those are the one who are guided. And we find this in Al-Baqarah verse 157 and 156. So you can see how lofty sabr and patient it is if me and you just learn to control our anger, learn to control our emotion, learn to control our frustration, be it with ourselves, be it with our partners, be it in our family, with our relatives, or be it in general with people. Whatever we face, if we hold on to patience, if we persevere and we handle pressure head on with patience, then be sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praying for you. Let us take a short break and we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He looks at those who are patient, He gives them special regard. Now, me and you, we do ibadah. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as we can, day, night, fasting, prayer, Quran, and all these things. And we are trying to get to one particular point, and that is to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, over many times, He mentions the groups and He says, those are the ones that I love. How do I get Allah to love me? Because if Allah loves you, then you need no one else. Because the love of Allah should suffice you for eternity. It's a love that will never fade. It's a love that will never break your heart. It's a love that will completely gives you a piece of an ease of life and a piece of peace, if I can say the least. So how do we get Allah to love us? Well, let us look at the Quran and see what Allah says. Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يُحُبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ. You find this in Ali Imran in verse 146. Allah says, I love those who are patient. Now, what else can I and you ask more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Beside the fact that He will enter me heaven without questioning, He will pray on me and give me His blessings and His mercy, and He will love me. And all I have to do in return is be patient, have sabr. So don't think lightly of sabr when you are faced with a problem, when you are faced with calamity. You need to have patience. You need to train yourself to be patient. You need to make it a skill when it comes to patience. It's an arsenal that you cannot go to war without. This life is based on trials and tribulation and calamities. We are faced with them from every direction. They happen to us constantly. And what we need to do is patience. If we just control ourselves and have that patience, then the mercy of Allah showers us from every direction. His love, His mercy, His salah, and also His reward, a heaven without questioning. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Axolotls are unique Mexican amphibians at risk of extinction, and many conservation programs are now trying to save these strange-looking animals. An ecological park in Mexico City is the latest place to celebrate them. It has held a ceremony for releasing baby axolotls into their natural habitat, which is the mud. These amphibians are so special that even a number of city officials attended the event. Conservationists say having a clean environment is key to their survival.
I've managed to breed up to 22,000 axolotls. In all of Xochimilco, there are 90 axolotls across 90 kilometers, but the quality of the axolotls depends on the quality of biologist you are. Bad quality water has killed anywhere from 12,000 to 15,000.
Researchers have discovered that axolotls can absorb oxygen from the surface of their skin and are therefore more vulnerable to dirty water and environments. More than 70 breeding centers across Mexico have joined the rally of saving these critically endangered species. Many are even marketing them as ideal pets, but to animal advocates, keeping axolotls as pets is a definite no-no.
The City of London usually welcomes arts and culture from all over the world, including Iran. In our next report, Bianca Rahimi will be taking us to a performance that fuses music from across the East.
A dream has become a reality. The Conference of the Birds, composed by the brilliant young musician Mehsan Marvasti and inspired by a poem of the same name written by poet Attar of Nishapur in the 12th century, performed here in London. It's a story all Iranians are familiar with, about an epic journey to find the Simurgh.
The Simurgh is to the east what the phoenix is to the west, a mythical creature that symbolizes transformation. And the story of the Simurgh is a spiritual one, full of courage, determination, and self-discovery.
I think it's the first time I've seen so prominently advertised a non-Western musical traditional concert, and I've got a long-standing interest in music from the different parts of the Islamic world. It kind of evokes sort of deeper feelings, spiritual feelings, and the fact that this specific concert is about kind of a spiritual poem, it taps into something which I think a lot of us are looking for, especially in this post-pandemic, current pandemic situation. We're looking for some deeper meanings, So I think it will be striking a chord for a lot of people.
It's a mix of fusion of different music, and that's always interesting. And it's Eurasian music, and it uses different instruments from across Asia to represent birds, and it just sounded lovely.
Even though there are differences, cultural differences between these places and these peoples, and those differences should be recognised in general, that through things like music and art, there can also be synergy and, like, yeah, things can work together as well.
5 years in the making, the Conference of the Birds, conducted by Farnoush Behzad, brought together musicians and instruments from across the world. It fuses Azeri, Chinese, Indian, Arabic, Afghan, Armenian and Persian music, brought to the audience by a Western orchestra. The performance was accompanied by two elocutionists who narrated the story and animated clips of birds and their migratory lives. The art and culture of Iran needs no introduction, renowned worldwide. But young Iranian artists living far from home are always looking for ways to capture the spirit of their homeland and offer Western audiences a taste of Iran. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Now, for those who are interested in archaeology, the remains of 14 mummies have been unearthed at an ancient site in central Peru. The mummies, believed to be over 1,000 years old, include 6 children and 8 adults. The tomb containing the bodies was found at an archaeological complex about 25 kilometers from the capital, Lima. Researchers discovered other objects such as clay pots, decorated calabashes, and some knitting gears near the mummies. They believe the children and adults were sacrificed in honor of a prominent local figure whose mummified body was found last November in the same area.
A group of people who were part of his environment were sacrificed, mainly children. It's quite possible that it was his children, his wives, who were sacrificed and buried in the surroundings of the tomb, and also his servants.
Van Dalen also says the discovery provides them with the oldest evidence of child sacrifice associated with the burial of an elite character in the pre-Inca era. The city of Cajamarquia, which was built out of mud in around 200 BC, is considered as one of the largest archaeological complexes in Peru.
A miniature bull in Germany's Bavaria is proving that size does not matter, as the small bovine makes himself comfortable in his new herd at an animal sanctuary. This tiny bull had a lucky escape and was rescued from a farmer who was taking him to a slaughterhouse. The mini cow is named Napoleon and was born with a genetic defect. Just 8 months old, the diminutive bull has already reached his full size. Napoleon might be small, but he is mighty and daring, as he is not afraid of joining a herd consisting of big and huge animals.
Napoleon belongs to the Dexter breed, which produces rather small cattle anyway. They grow up to be about 1.2 meters. With his 80 centimeters, he's of course far below that. Despite his size, he feels like a complete bull and is in a good mood. He has settled in with us very quickly, which we are very happy about. He also has a lively effect on the herd.
The little bovine now lives with 100 other rescued livestock. His rescuers say he gets along with other animals and has already become friendly with another rescued cow. The Dexter is a breed of cattle first originated in Ireland. They are usually bred for high-quality meat and milk. An Indonesian man frees a crocodile of a tire that was stuck around its neck some 6 years ago. Tilly, a self-taught rescuer and resident of Central Sulawesi province, captured the reptile and cut the tie using a small saw with the help of some locals. The animal had been too smart to be trapped. Tilly says he had been tracking the reptile for weeks using a basic trap with a rope tied to a log. used live chickens and dogs as bait to lure the reptile. The crocodile drew the sympathy of local residents who worried the tiger would choke as it grows in size. Tilly says his main motive was to help animals, claiming it was not his first experience dealing with a crocodile.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Biologists in Peru release two birds back to their natural habitat after weeks of efforts to attend and conserve dozens of animals affected by an oil spill. Two birds were among some 200 animals found dehydrated and were brought to a veterinary hospital for treatment. Veterinarians, biologists, and volunteers have been leading the cleanup operation of the affected coast close to the capital, Lima. So far, several species have been released after rehabilitation. An oil tanker off the coast of Peru was hit by waves triggered by a volcanic eruption miles away in Tunga in January. Some 6,000 barrels of oil spilled into the ocean that polluted waters and beaches along Peru's Pacific coast.
There are all sorts of peculiar restaurants around the world, but not so many prison-themed eateries. One of them is in the Iranian capital, Tehran, and it is thriving.
The setting is engaging. If we want to suggest it to someone, it's because of the setting too. It's like a cell, both its title and the story of the owners. They wrote here they were inmates themselves and why they were in jail.
Cell 16 serves its customers in cells where they can wear mock prison uniforms. The owners say they got the idea for their diner while they were behind bars for debt. They say they are now open to help newly released inmates who find it hard to get employed and give out part of their proceeds to pay for debt inmates.
There have been several cases where an inmate came and worked here while on leave, and we helped and offered him money to help his problem.
The eatery was opened in 2016. The owners have now expanded their business and own two diners in Tehran and another in the central city of Isfahan. They say they are using their emerging restaurant chain to raise funds to free convicts who are serving time for unpaid debts.
A German man has claimed a new Guinness World Record in hula hooping. Kia Sandmeier set a new record for the longest duration of hula hooping in a plank position. He was able to carry the activity in this difficult pose for over 6 minutes. The 30-year-old says he practiced the plank rigorously in the morning and evenings before and after work. Sandmeier says holding the plank was the most difficult part. The previous record for this activity was set last year by an American with just over 3 minutes. Every year, the Copenhagen Light Festival transformed the winter cold and darkness of the capital city into a celebration of light art in Denmark. In February, the entire city becomes the stage displaying captivating lighting installations presented by Danish and international artists. The works are planted at more than 30 historical sites, canals, and squares, among other urban spaces. Building facades are also decorated with special lighting designs. The organizers and curators of the festival say the event is important because it gives people a chance to rediscover their own city. Also, the event brings life to a dark season that's normally very quiet by offering joyful experiences for locals and tourists alike.
as the 2022 Winter Olympics have begun in the Chinese capital, Beijing, two playful giant pandas at the Moscow Zoo have come to the spotlight for predicting the outcome of the sports event. On the eve of the Winter Olympics opening, Ru Yi and Ding Ding were each offered five traffic cones labeled with national flags of the participating countries, represented by the largest numbers of athletes. The cones that got taken down by them were considered as the winners. The pandas then chose the cones with Chinese and German flags on them. Zoo officials say no treats were placed inside the cones to ensure that the prediction is unbiased. The zoo says it plans to continue the panda prediction for all individual and team competitions at the Games.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Rapidly rising levels of atmospheric methane are very bad news for humanity and the planet, warned one observer. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Jake Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Scientists Fear Soaring Methane Levels Show Climate Feedback Loop Has Arrived. Here's more. Fresh U.S. government data spotlighting the rapid growth of atmospheric methane concentrations in recent years has scientists increasingly concerned that the human-caused climate crisis has triggered a vicious feedback loop, potentially resulting in unstoppable planetary warming. Research published in January by the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, showed that atmospheric concentrations of methane, a greenhouse gas that's 80 times more potent than carbon dioxide over a 20-year period, soared past 1,900 parts per billion in 2021, which ranked as the fourth warmest year on record. As Nature reported recently, the growth of methane emissions slowed around the turn of the millennium, but began a rapid and mysterious uptick around 2007. The spike has caused many researchers to worry that global warming is creating a feedback mechanism that will cause ever more methane to be released, making it even harder to rein in rising temperatures, the outlet noted. Potential explanations for the methane surge range from the expanding exploitation of oil and natural gas and rising emissions from landfill to growing livestock herds and increasing activity by microbes in wetlands.